morning. And welcome. Welcome to church. If you are spiritually weary and seeking rest, welcome. If you are mourning and long for comfort, welcome. If you are struggling and need support, welcome. If you are a sinner in need of a Savior, welcome. If you are a stranger seeking fellowship, welcome. If you are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, welcome. If you are visiting, to you and to whoever will come, we offer our welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the announcements this morning, you can look in the church calendar box on the right-hand side of your bulletin when you open it up. And on Wednesday night, we have a supper at 6:30 p.m. It's free. Won't cost you anything. And please come if you are able to come to that. What's on the menu this Wednesday night? Chicken, baked and fried. And other things. And after we eat at 6:30, we have a time of Bible study and prayer. And then this Wednesday night, we're having a session meeting after the Bible study and prayer. Our next family fellowship luncheon will be next Sunday, November the 18th, and it will be hosted by Perry and Lynn Meyer. The next WIC Bible study will be Tuesday night, November the 20th, from 5:30 to 7. And if anyone would like to donate to Samaritan's Purse or to the Thanksgiving baskets that are being collected for people who might need them, the cutoff for Samaritan's Purse is November the 14th, and the cutoff for the Thanksgiving baskets is November the 18th. Down at the bottom of the bulletin on the right-hand side, you'll see question 89 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question 89 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks the question, how is the Word of God made effectual to salvation? And the answer is,
the Spirit of God makes the reading of the effectual reading of the Word and effectual meaning of the message in the message.
Our call to worship this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Would you read it with me responsibly? Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is.
And do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit.
Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. These flowers were given by Baron and Elizabeth in memory of and in honor of veterans on this Veterans Day. Would you please stand and let's all sing the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings
may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You have not left us in the dark about what Your will is for us. When we are filled with the Spirit, when we address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, when we sing and make melody to the Lord with our hearts, when we give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we submit appropriately to one another out of reverence for Christ, we are doing the will of the Lord. So we pray that You would bless us as we worship, as we address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who also taught us how to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn is number 80. Lord, with glowing heart I'd praise Thee. If you are able, would you please take a hymn book and let's all stand and sing all stanzas of Lord, with glowing heart I'd praise Thee. join me and let's confess our faith using the ancient Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that the first coming of Christ was an emergence of the kingdom of God in history. We thank You that Christ made a substitutionary atoning sacrifice for sinners, that He arose from the dead, that He ascended into heaven, that He rules and reigns. We thank You that He is coming again in power and great glory. This earth still suffers under the consequences of sin, and we ourselves are in conflict with sin in our own hearts. We pray that You would forgive us of our sins and that You would help us to mortify the old nature within us. We pray for this country again. We ask for leadership that will make decisions that are in harmony with the great principles of the Word of God, and that those who oppose You and Your Word will not succeed. We pray for the sick. We pray for the suffering. We pray for those on our prayer list that we've been requested to pray for. We pray for Ronnie Wall. Pray for Lynn Mitchell. Pray for Bernie Jensen. We pray for Susan Schroyer. We pray for Buddy Wally. We pray for Johnny Frank Whitten, for John Wood, for little Kate Wood, and for Summer. We pray that You will give healing in accordance with Your perfect will, that You will encourage and build up and supply all the needs that exist, and not only for those who are ill, but for those who minister to them. We pray for them all as well. We pray for the whole church of Jesus Christ, wherever the Word of God goes forth today, not simply here, but wherever individuals gather in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God is preached in faithfulness and simplicity and in truth. We pray that through the Holy Spirit, the Word of God would be used to build up the body of Christ and to increase it in number if it should so please You. We pray for missionaries. We pray for the ones listed in our bulletin that we know personally. We pray for the Bowlings in Mexico and for the chaplains with Mission to the World, for Rodney and Jana Davila in Costa Rica, for the Hoes in North Africa, for the Hills winding up their tour of duty in Peru, for the Pattersons with Wycliffe Bible Translators, and for the Romaines ministering among Muslims in New York City. Father, we pray that You would support, encourage, and energize all of them as they labor to fulfill the great purpose of our triune God manifested in the Word of God. And we thank You for the glorious consummation to which we are moving as believers in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that in our meeting now, that Jesus Christ may be lifted up and honored, and that through the ministry of the Word of God, we may be brought to know Him. To know Him whom to know is life eternal. To be built up in our faith. We commit the singing of the hymns and the reading of the Scriptures and the exposition of Your Word to You for Your blessing upon it. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. On page 789 in the back of your Trinity hymnal, you will find the words to Psalm 18, verses 1 through 19. That is our responsive reading this morning as we are reading through the Psalms. So would you read from Psalm 18, 1 through 19 with me responsively? I love You, O Lord, my strength.
The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, and my salvation.
He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold.
I promise the Lord with the word of the courage, and I am straight from my enemies.
The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because He was angry. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under His feet. He made darkness His covering, His canopy around Him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. Our next hymn is number 342, Christ Has Made the Sure Foundation. Would you please, if you are able, stand and let's sing all stanzas.
Lord,
with you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our morning offering. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to you. We thank you for the way that you have raised up this church almost 200 years ago and how you have supported it throughout the years and by the gifts of your people. And we thank you for the gifts and the offerings. We pray that we would give them with grateful hearts, and we pray that you would bless them to support this church here and to build up the kingdom of Christ to the ends of the earth. We pray it in His name. Amen. The message this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. So hear now the word of God. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning, and we'll bring a message from that text after the choir sings. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, we are told what happened to the early church on the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost arrived, the apostles and the disciples, about 120 of them, were all gathered together in one place in Jerusalem. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And they heard the sound, and they came to the place where the apostles were, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And it goes on to name some of the countries that the people came from and some of their native languages. One thing I am certain of is that the tongues that were spoken on the day of Pentecost were known languages. The apostles were enabled by the Holy Spirit to speak known languages that they had not learned, they had not studied, so that the people who spoke those languages as their native tongues could understand what the apostles were saying in their own native languages. That is as clear as it can be. So this is not some kind of esoteric speaking or some kind of gibberish. This was known, intelligible languages. And I believe that it was unique for the age of the apostles, for the founding of the church, and that it ceased after that. But if I'm wrong about that, I will gladly stand corrected when I see it for real. I know that there are some missionaries today who would love to have to not go to language school to learn a new language. And if God is pleased to give them the gift of tongues to speak another language that they have not learned, then praise the Lord for that. But I don't think we should expect that. And all of the missionary organizations that I know of today send their missionaries to language school to learn the language of the people where they're going to serve. What happened in Acts chapter 2 was the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus made to His disciples before He ascended back into heaven, when He ordered them to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You heard from Me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Pentecost was the fulfillment of that promise. Pentecost was a one-time event, not to be repeated over and over again. There are three other occasions in the book of Acts where something similar to Pentecost happened. One is when the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 8, verse 17. Another is when the Gentiles at Cornelius' house received the Holy Spirit in Acts 10:45. And the third occurrence is in Acts 19:6, when some disciples of John the Baptist received the Holy Spirit. All three of these occurrences are unique to the expansion of the church to otherwise unevangelized people, showing that the Gentiles as well as the Jews are to be embraced in all of the privileges of the gospel. Nowhere in the epistles do we find a repetition of the baptism of the Spirit. There's no evidence outside the book of Acts that the baptism of the Spirit ever occurred in the later New Testament times. In all subsequent New Testament writings beyond the book of Acts, there is the assumption of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in all believers. The various commands and exhortations of the epistles are based on the assumption that the baptism of the Holy Spirit has already taken place. So we understand that the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs at the time of conversion, and it is not expected to be a repetitious experience. There are, however, other expressions used in the New Testament with respect to the Holy Spirit, such as the sealing of the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit, quenching the Spirit, and being filled with the Spirit. All relate to various aspects of the Spirit's work in believers' lives, rather than the historical baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's something called being filled with the Spirit that I want to talk to you about today. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 5:18-21 talks about being filled with the Spirit. And notice, first of all, in verse 18, that be filled with the Spirit is contrasted with something. What is it contrasted with? Do not get drunk with wine. So first of all, we need to say something about this command to not get drunk with wine. The Bible does not forbid drinking wine in moderation. And we believe that. We practice that. But there is no question about it that the Bible does forbid drunkenness. There's no question about that. So if you're going to drink wine, then you're going to have to do it without getting drunk on it. Drunkenness is a serious problem in our society today. So we really do need to pay attention to that part of the verse. It's never the will of God for someone to get drunk. Never. It's not the will of God for someone's life to be characterized by drunkenness. To be drunk with wine is to be in a state where the wine controls you. And that is the issue here. There's a contrast between being drunk with wine and being filled with the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 1, in verse 15, there is a statement about John the Baptist that says this: "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, but he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Now notice in this prophecy that is given about John the Baptist, there's a contrast between drinking wine and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now coming to Acts chapter 2, we read in Acts chapter 2 a few minutes ago of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And then we read in verse 12 of Acts chapter 2, "And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Others were mocking them, saying, these men are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all you who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known unto you, and hearken to my words. These men are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing as it is the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." So the people said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter says, no, these people are full of the Holy Spirit. So the contrast between being drunk with wine and being filled with the Holy Spirit is found in Luke 1:15. It's found in Acts chapter 2. And it's found here in Ephesians 5. So that gives us a clue about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. When someone is drunk with wine or strong drink, he's under the control of it. Alcohol can control your mind and make you do strange things. To be filled with the Spirit is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit won't necessarily make you do strange things, but the issue is control. To be drunk with wine is to be controlled by the wine. To be filled with the Spirit is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. He's not saying that the result is the same. The result is not the same, but it's the matter of control. It's a matter of what you're controlled by. Secondly, be filled with the Spirit is a command. We are commanded to not be drunk with wine. And that means that we are sinning when we do not obey that command. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So when we refuse to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we are committing sin. We're breaking a command of the Scriptures. It comes down to a matter of obedience or disobedience. Will we obey or will we disobey? Now, it seems to me that it's easy enough to obey that negative command. To obey the negative command, you simply do not get drunk with wine. You don't drink wine, or you know what your limit is and you cut it off at that limit. It's a decision that you make. On the other hand, it's not that simple to be filled with the Holy Spirit. First of all, that verb, be filled, is in the passive voice. And that means that you cannot do it of your own self effort. You can't fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. The passive voice means that the action is being done upon you from another source. You cannot fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. That's a sovereign act of God. But we're commanded to do it. How are we commanded to do it if we cannot do it? Well, the answer is that you cannot directly fill yourself with the Holy Spirit, but you can put yourself in a position where the Holy Spirit will fill you. You don't fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. It's the result of doing something else. And what do I mean by that? Here's what I mean by that. Pursue God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and He will fill you with the Holy Spirit. Make Jesus Christ preeminent in your life, and He will fill you with the Holy Spirit. So let me offer just a couple of scriptures to try to support this idea. One is John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Spirit has come now. He was poured out on the church on the day of Pentecost. But Jesus said, "Come to me. Believe in me, and out of your heart will flow rivers of living water." And rivers of living water refers to the Holy Spirit. That's what John 7:39 says. Another passage is Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And what I want to point out to you is that Colossians 3:16 says almost the same exact thing that Ephesians 5:18 through 20 says. Except that where Ephesians says, "Be filled with the Spirit," Colossians says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And what that suggests is that being filled with the Spirit is the same thing as letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. What I'm saying is this: pursue God Himself. Pursue God in His Word. Let Christ be the preeminent pursuit of your life. Embrace Christ by faith. Fill your mind and heart with the Word of God. Obey the Word of God. Bring your life into subjection to the Word of God. Put the Word of God into practice in your life, and the filling of the Holy Spirit will come. It will come. It will follow that. Thirdly, be filled with the Spirit has observable characteristics that are listed here. And the characteristics of being filled with the Spirit are these five participles in verses 19 through 21. The first one in verse 19 is addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The second one in verse 19 is singing. And the third one in verse 19 is making melody to the Lord with your heart. The fourth one in verse 20 is giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the fifth one in verse 21 is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What do you usually think of when you think of being filled with the Spirit? What do these charismatic people always emphasize about being filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, they always emphasize ecstatic experiences and speaking in tongues. What does being filled with the Holy Spirit really look like? I suggest to you that it's what is described in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. I suggest that you look at Ephesians 5, 19 through 21, and this is what being filled with the Spirit looks like. It looks like addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. When I think of the Psalms, I think of the book of Psalms. The Psalms are filled with great doctrines about the nature of God and about the works of God, and they are expressed in poetic language. Many of the Psalms were sung by the Hebrews. The Psalms are called the hymn book of the Hebrews. We don't know the tunes that they sung them to, but many of the Psalms have been put to music in modern times. At General Assembly, sometimes we sing Psalms. And I love to sing the Psalms that have been adapted to modern, well-known tunes. I'm not sure that I know the precise difference between a psalm and a hymn. But I think I know the difference between a spiritual song and a hymn and a psalm. I think a spiritual song would be something like these modern spiritual choruses that are not quite as majestic as a hymn. Now, a lot of this is what takes place in a worship service, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. I would suggest to you that a worship service is not only a place for the manifestation of the fullness of the Spirit, but it is a good place to get filled with the Holy Spirit. In an environment of singing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, we need to be in worship services to participate in that. I would also suggest to you that this attitude, this frame of mind of worship, should go with you beyond the worship service. And that would be a result of being filled with the Spirit. Another result of being filled with the Holy Spirit is giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Gratitude. Gratitude is a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Gratitude is a beautiful quality and virtue in a person. Gratitude recognizes that there is something other than myself that is important in this world. The thankfulness referred to in this passage is gratitude to God. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be thankful to God. This gratitude recognizes God as the source of all things. This gratitude recognizes the sovereignty of God in all things. This quality of gratitude to God is able to be thankful to God in all things and at all times. Thanks sees beyond the circumstances to the God who is preeminent, magnificent, majestic, supreme, and glorious. The final manifestation of being filled with the Holy Spirit is submission. Verse 21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Again, submission is unselfishness. Submission is humility. Submission is voluntarily yielding to someone else. The person who is filled with the Holy Spirit has realized that this life is not about being served, but this life is about serving. This life is not about other people doing things for you. This life is about doing things for others. This life is not about the blessings that we can get from somebody else, but the blessings that we can be to somebody else. Jesus said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve." And that's the kind of difference that He makes in the lives of those who have been saved by Him. Those who love Him, they want to serve others, and a spirit of humility permeates their attitude about everything. They don't do things for self-aggrandizement. They don't have a narcissistic spirit about them. They don't do things for other people in order to be paid back. They don't use other people to promote themselves. They become people who are self-denying in their service for others. And they do it because, why? They do it out of reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's part of your worship of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would treat others not as inferior to yourself, but as if they were important enough to you that you would submit yourselves to them. So this is what being filled with the Holy Spirit looks like. It's characterized by a worshipful attitude, thankfulness for everything to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, and humility out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for explaining to us what the will of the Lord is. It is for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Too often we cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit because we are too full of ourselves or something else. Forgive us for our disobedience. We long to see the true fullness of the Spirit in our own lives, in our families, in the church, and in the community. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn today is number 681, How Gentle God's Commands. And we're going to sing stanza 1 and 4. I think that's the first and last stanza, 681. A very brief and uncertain life. So be sure that the path you are on today leads to the destination where you want to end up. Let God's Word be your only rule. Let Christ be your only hope. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. And let the glory of God be your only ultimate end. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you whose first allegiance is to Jesus Christ. Amen.